This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, which is found on page 10 in your service guide. Would you please stand with me in the honor of reading God's word? And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Grass withers, flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever.
You may be seated. We are still in 2 Corinthians. Thank you for reading that, Debbie. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to come to you this morning and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who reconciled us to you by giving his life for us, by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. Lord, now by faith and repentance in him, we can have eternal life and a new heart, a new start, hope, peace, and to be with God forever after this life is over. So I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at these last four motivations that we see in this text for sharing the gospel, that you would, as a church, refresh us and remind us of our ministry of reconciliation we have to our community, our state, nation, and the world. Thank you for what you're going to do. Use your word to change us and transform us into the image of Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, this is our third sermon in what we're calling the King's Commission series, and we've been looking at these 10 motivations that are in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and so far, we've covered six, and this morning we're going to cover the last four, and it's found in chapter 5, verses 14 through 21 that Debbie just read a few minutes ago. But to begin this morning, what I want to do is look at verse 20, because the Apostle Paul concludes his argument on why we should share the gospel. And I want you to notice what he calls Christ's disciples, and he calls us ambassadors for Christ in verse 20. So take your pencil or a pen and in your service guide, just circle that or draw a line under it. And you can do that in your Bible if you want to. Don't press too hard if you have really thin paper. You don't want to mess up your Bible. But in your service guide, just circle that. Now let me read verse 20 again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so remember, Paul had just given those six motivations for carrying out the King's Commission. And then he says, therefore, this is the key to his argument right here. He makes all of this argument, and then he goes, therefore, and he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so if you're a Christian, have you ever considered that you are an ambassador for Christ? Have you ever thought about what it means to be Christ's ambassadors? I mean, in today's world, much like in the ancient world, ambassadors represent nations. They don't speak for themselves. They've been given the authority to speak on behalf of their president or their king or the nation of that people, their homeland, to other nations. And so also, I mean, also when Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ, he wasn't just referring to his mission team. He wasn't making this argument and going, looking at his team and going, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's looking at the church. He's looking at all of them. He looks at us and he says this. This message is for us. We are ambassadors for Christ. You need to include yourself in that we. Referring to all Christians, all of Christ's disciples, not limited to pastors and missionaries. And so you and I represent King Jesus to the world wherever we go, wherever we live, whatever we do. So here's Paul's fundamental motivation. The Christian's identity as Christ's ambassador is the key motivation for carrying out the King's commission in this world. And if we're Christ's ambassadors, then this also means that the church is that local embassy of those ambassadors, where we gather on Sundays to be reminded of what our mission is in this world. We remind ourselves of the gospel. We remind ourselves of what our mission is. We continue to rehearse the gospel and enjoy the gospel and see the beauty of what Christ did on the cross in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's the deal. Our identity as Christ's ambassadors is key to understanding our motivation for carrying out the King's commission. And so when we look at verses 14 through 19, we hear the Apostle Paul argue what our motivation should be for carrying out the King's commission. And then when he gets to verse 20, he drives his point home by saying, therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. And so, what should our message be? What should our message be? Look at the rest of verse 20. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. Here it is. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are to proclaim his message of reconciliation of sinners to God to the world. I mean, this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the message of gospel of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It is that Jesus came from heaven to meet God's requirements, his very own requirements himself for our salvation. He met the requirements, kept the law fully, perfectly, and then he lived that sinless life, a holy life, and then he died on the cross in place of sinners, taking our sin upon himself, although he had never sinned, receiving the wrath of God fully on the cross, paying for our sins, earning our forgiveness, earning our righteousness. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead and he conquered death and hell. And so now all who place their faith in Jesus Christ may have their sins transferred from themselves and to Christ, and his righteousness transferred to you, or as the Bible teaches in Romans, as Romans teaches, imputed to you, put in you. As the Spirit of God is placed in you, it is credited to your account. And it's not just credited zeroing the account out. He gives you the riches of his gospel, which is beyond your comprehension. I don't know if you can even take a number and put on that. There's no way to really account for it, but it's beyond what you need. That kind of righteousness is placed in your account because it is Christ's righteousness. And then upon our death, we receive and inherit, or it's actualized. Our eternal life is actualized. It begins now, but it's actually fully actualized upon our death. We'll be with Christ forever in heaven. So here's one more fantastic thing about our ministry of reconciliation. When we share the message of the gospel, it is not simply us just sharing that message. It is God speaking through us. We're his ambassadors that he speaks through us. He speaks the amazing message of the gospel through us. And so, now that we have this text set up, let's consider the charge that the Apostle Paul gives Christ's ambassadors. And I want to remind you, I want to remind you, and I've told you this a couple sermons ago, and I should have told you last Sunday, but I need to tell you again this Sunday. There's more to this text than just these 10 motivations. There's much more to it. We're just covering the motivations that are found in this text to encourage us and challenge us to share our faith with our friends, family, neighbors, and the world. So let's consider these last four motivations in this text. As Christ ambassadors, we are to share the gospel because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In verses 14 through 15, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And if he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so Paul is convinced that Christ has died for him, not just for him, but for sinners, for especially for those who place their faith in him, which motivates him to share Christ, to live for Christ. And if that motivates Paul, then each of us should consider this key motivating, this is a key motivating factor for sharing our faith. And so listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the church about his motivation for sharing the gospel in other letters that he wrote to the churches. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And so he understands that his salvation is costly. And now he just doesn't belong to himself. He belongs to Christ. Christ is his Lord. It is the gospel that gives us our motivation to live for Christ. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are at the very heart of why we witness. That's the power and the work of the gospel in us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the Apostle Paul anchors our obedience to Christ in the word sacrifice here. And so consider what Paul had done in the previous 11 chapters of Romans. He had unpacked the gospel for those 11 chapters, and now he gets to his therefore moment in Romans, and he says, now, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He anchors it in sacrifice, and that sacrifice just doesn't come out of nowhere. When you hear that word sacrifice, your mind's got to travel back to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and so that's what purchased our salvation, right? And so sacrifices can be costly. That's why they are called sacrifices, right? So if Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is sacrificed, then we're to follow in his footsteps. Not that we're earning salvation for people, but we're sharing the good news of the gospel with those who've yet to believe. And so living our life is living sacrifices, it can be costly. It can be costly. You ever considered what obedience and sharing Christ might cost you? Thought much about that. It's possible that carrying out the King's Commission might be costly to your family relationships, your work relationships, or financially, or in some other way that I haven't mentioned. But I'm sure if you're listening and you're thinking through opportunities to share Christ or how others may look at you, your peer groups, your neighbors, all this, you can think of areas in your life where, wow, this is kind of risky. Most of the time, we're just risking rejection. Sometimes it's more than that. Other parts of the world where you may know people that are serving Christ and they share the Christ, they could be arrested for sharing the gospel. Dr. Helen Rosevere was a British medical missionary in the Belgian Congo with the Heart of Africa mission in the 1950s and 60s. And in 1964, the Congolese Civil War broke out and she was taken captive. She was brutally beaten and raped. Later, she wrote of that experience, and listen to what she said. It's kind of a lengthy quote, so stay with me here. On that dreadful night, beaten, bruised, terrified, and tormented, utterly alone, I had felt at last that God had failed me. Surely, he could have stepped in earlier. Surely, things need not have gone that far. I had reached what seemed to be the ultimate depth of despairing nothingness. She said that while she felt God had abandoned her, he actually didn't. So she goes on to write in her book, though brutally beaten through the brutal, heartbreaking experience of rape, God met with me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly there, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete. And suddenly I really knew his love was unutterably sufficient. He did love me. He did understand. One word became unbelievably clear. That word was privilege. He didn't take away the pain or the cruelty or the humiliation. No, it was all there. But now it was altogether different. It was with him, for him, in him. He was actually offering me the inestimable privilege of sharing in some little way the edge of the fellowship of his sufferings. In the weeks and the imprisonment that followed, and in the subsequent years of continued service, looking back, one has tried to count the cost, but I find it swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems very small and transient in the greatness and permanence of the privilege. Wow, that gives me cold chills as I read it. To understand that she sees cost as privilege. Now, I do not know where God may be calling you to take on the privilege of sharing Christ as his ambassador. He may call you to go across the street, go across town, another state, or another nation. And like I said, I do not know where he'll call you, but I do know if you're a Christian, when you walk into that place, you are not going there first. Jesus has already gone before you. He's already gone before you. In word, in deed, in the context of your life, you are stepping into where Christ has gone before you and is working and is working. Our King died on the cross for our sins, and now our Lord calls us to live for him as his ambassadors, and he may call you to go to hard places, like Dr. Rosevere. But do not fear. You do not go alone, and you're not the first one there. And that's a very comforting thought. Well, number two, as Christ's ambassadors, we share the gospel because the gospel changes lives. The gospel changes lives. Listen to verses 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So in these two verses, we learn how the person and work of Jesus brings transformation. And so first, Paul tells us that Jesus was transformed. In other words, Jesus came from heaven. He took on flesh and blood. And after his crucifixion and resurrection, he was given a resurrected body. He's transformed. And now similarly, when we're born again, we are spiritually transformed. Our old dead natures are raised to new life. We're given a new spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Bible words are like regeneration or conversion or born again is one we talk about. And so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new spiritual creation is another way we say it, the way the Bible talks about it. And so transformation is what we want. We shouldn't want to come to Christ and just stay the same. No one comes to Christ and says, well, I want Jesus, but I don't want any transformation in my life. I'm good. That's not how a Christian talks. If you come to Christ and you think you're okay and you just want Jesus in heaven, you need to really repent what you need to do, because that's not what it means to be saved. It is to be transformed to the image of Christ. We all need to be changed. Transformation is imperative. Listen, just two chapters earlier, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, And we all, with unveiled face, he says, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And you must consider who's saying this, right? So we hear this language of transformation, but we also have to should think, oh, who's writing this? The Apostle Paul? Paul, who used to be Saul of Tarsus? Do you remember what was going on in Acts in chapter 8, verse 1? What it says about Saul after he led a mob to kill Stephen by stoning him to death? And Saul approved of his executions, what it says. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Wow. Saul's part of that. And here he comes. Before he's saved, he was at Stephen's stoning. He's persecuting the church. And after Stephen was killed, Saul did this, or the apostle, well, previously, you know. I don't want you to get confused, but Paul used to be Saul. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the church, against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's what he wanted to do. And just a few verses later, you see Christ sovereignly broke into Saul's world and saved him. Listen, he didn't want to know Jesus. He hated Jesus. He hated anybody that followed Jesus. But Jesus was seeking him, which makes all the difference. It makes all the difference that Jesus seeks you. And he breaks into your world. And you see what happened to Saul? Jesus opened his spiritual eyes by closing his physical eyes for a period of time. Saul's given a new heart, a new name, and he began to preach and teach. He becomes an ambassador, right? We are ambassadors for Christ. The power of the gospel changed everything for Saul. It becomes Paul. Christ transformed his life. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Jesus offers you salvation. He offers you transformation and new life in Christ. Hey, listen, if you're here and you're hearing the gospel preached this morning, you've already heard the gospel explained several different ways already. He's calling you. He's calling you to respond to that. Humble yourself and commit your life to Christ today. Let the transformation begin. But what about us? What about those of us who are Christians? We're already followers of Jesus. What about the transformation for us? Here's the deal. Even though we are a new creation, and let me just back up just a smidge. Let's say you become a Christian this morning. Let's say you're here and you haven't trusted Christ and now you have. You know, what happens? Well, now this is just where all of us are, right? All of us that are Christians, what happens? Although we're new creations, we still bear marks of the fall. We're still broken. We still need to grow in our faith in Christ. And listen, I'm not talking about behavior modification or some kind of psychological modification, but the transformation that comes from the power of the gospel of Christ working in your life. So think about Christ's transformation in our lives like this. Think about it like this. For centuries, Japanese artists have repaired valuable pottery by sealing the breaks and cracks in the pottery with a lacquer that it's been mixed with gold, with powdered gold. And the word for this tradition is called kintsugi. Ken is gold in Japanese, and suji is the word for join. So kintsugi means to join with gold. And this illustrates what Christ does with us. Instead of throwing the broken ceramic jar of our lives in the trash because it's worth it, Jesus takes the broken pieces of our lives and by his blood that the Bible says is more precious than gold, and he puts our lives back together by his precious blood and creates a stunning work of art that our lives become a display of his glory. It is the gold of God's grace that creates this priceless work of art in our lives and puts it on display for all to see. That's what happens when you're transformed. And so back to the burning question of our sermon series, right? Why do we carry out the King's Commission? It's because we realize that lives can be changed by the gospel. People can be saved. Everyone who trusts in Christ will become a new creation so that the glory of God is seen in their transformation. And we must believe that Jesus can transform lives. We must believe that. And if we don't believe that, we'll lose heart, as Paul had been telling this church. Don't lose heart. We'll lose heart. Well, number three, as Christ's ambassadors, we share the gospel because we've been called into the ministry. We've been called into the ministry. And I know some of you are going, no, Pastor Michael, you're called into the ministry. I'm not called into the ministry. We are all called into the ministry to some degree. Listen to verses 18 through 20. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so this is a very famous passage. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably heard this before. And we've covered some of this text already. But I want to ask some questions as we work through these verses. And so did you notice what the motivation was for sharing the gospel? Paul cites the gospel itself as the very motivation why we share. Look, listen to what he says. All of this is from God. All of what? All of the transformation and the new creation is from the gospel. The transforming work of the gospel is from God. It is the gospel that transforms us, but it also reconciles us. And so the Greek word for reconcile here is to exchange one thing for another. Did you get the imagery there in this word? Exchanging one thing for another? When we think about the message of the gospel, what is being exchanged? Our sin for Christ's righteousness. It's just right there in the very foundation of the motivations of what we are to do in sharing the gospel. Now, as a result of this great exchange, we are what? Made ambassadors for Christ, who have been entrusted with the message. And the King makes his appeal through us. And we talked about that earlier. He speaks through it. When you're sharing the gospel, the word of Christ is going forth from you, through us. And Jesus says, be reconciled to God. Remember what we said it meant to be Christ's ambassadors. As an ambassador, we're sent into that foreign country to speak on behalf of our King. This means, as Jesus' disciples, we are here to speak on behalf of Him. However, there can be a problem, right? We can have problems as we do this. I mean, it can be difficult as an ambassador for Christ. And one of the things that can happen is we get too comfortable in the foreign country in which we live, in this world. And when this happens, we'll neglect our calling as Christ ambassadors. And it's like this. We begin to think of ourselves as Christian teachers, Christian engineers, Christian homemakers, Christian truck drivers, Christian wives, husbands, Christian students, etc. And here's the problem. The word Christian is not an adjective. It's not an adjective. As Christ ambassadors, we must think of ourselves as Christians first. We are teachers, truck drivers, engineers, carpenters, wives, husbands, etc., whatever profession you can come up with or trade you can come up with, who are first and foremost Christians. And whatever we do in life, we're Christian first. And so we are Christians who are truck drivers, Christians who are teachers, managers, supervisors, carpenters, housewives, superintendents, whatever we do, students. We're students who are Christians. That's where he's put you, to be his ambassador. So, brothers and sisters, God has graciously called us into the ministry of reconciliation, and we are called to be involved in reaching the lost world, working together in our various professions to reach the lost world. Christian first, our professions as our platforms. Finally, as Christ's ambassadors, we are to share the gospel because of the wonder of it all. Because of the wonder of it all. Verse 21 For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is an amazing verse. And in this verse, Paul explains the great exchange that occurred on the cross. And he really follows verse 20 with the message that is given. This is the message right here. This is the message. Christ became sin so that those who place their faith in Jesus might become the righteousness of God. It's a stunning truth. Someone once asked British evangelist Gypsy Smith why he kept sharing with people, and he replied, "Because I never lost the wonder of it all." We've looked at 9 amazing motivations for carrying out the King's Commission, and I think this one might be my favorite. I don't know if you've picked out a favorite ever we've worked through here. And I think it may be my favorite because it's a doctrine that it is most incredible, and because it is the one that I fear losing the most, that I struggle with even myself. And so, you see, when the gospel becomes mundane, and then we're in danger of losing heart. And when I say mundane, for me, I mean I'm always studying. And I'm just like anybody else. The things I do repeatedly can almost become ordinary and mundane. I have to fight against that. Maybe you do too. And this was what the Corinthian church was in danger of doing, losing heart. Losing the wonder of it all. This is why Paul began his argument in this section of the text that we're covering. And I believe when we cease to marvel at the beauty of the gospel, we begin to lose the wonder of the message of the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to guard against that. And I don't know what all you need to do to guard against that, but coming to church and worshiping on Sunday, being in a small group, doing some discipleship, having people speak into your lives, iron sharpens iron, sharpening you, helping you grow in your faith. And so let's strive together to live in the wonder of the person and work of Christ, grow in our wonder of what Jesus has done, take time to meditate and think deeply and consider the gospel, the intricacies of the beauty of the gospel. And when we begin to do that and slow down, God begins to open our eyes to the beauty of Christ to help us live in the wonder and the glory of it all. And then, hey, listen, when you're living in the glory and the wonder of that, it begins to become a natural overflow of your conversation. So the question you need to ask yourself is, has the good news become old news for you here? If it has, you need to repent, return to your first love, and ask God for refreshment. And King David was one of those guys in the Old Testament that always needed refreshing. So he wrote Psalm 27, out of a time where he had been pursued by his enemies. He was tired. He knew the love of God, and he needed refreshment. Listen to what he wrote. He was fighting losing heart. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail against me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." Then verse 13 and 14, he says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord." There it is. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. David needed refreshing. Perhaps you need refreshing. Perhaps Psalm 27 is a psalm you need to take this week and pray through. Ask the Lord to work it into the very fibers of your heart. Well, let me close our time together by pointing us back to verses 14 and 15. That's all 10 motivations, but I want us to remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And if he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When I think of this verse, I actually think of the movie Braveheart. I know, not Lord of the Rings. This is one of my favorite movies. And I know it's not entirely historically correct, but it's still good. It's still good. And I love the scene where Sir William Wallace is about to lead the Scots into battle with the English. No offense, Susanna. But the Scots look at the English army and they lost heart. And the men are about to turn and run away, and King Longshanks offered the army their lives, their families. The Scots, if you guys won't fight, we're going to give you everything you want, which was a lie. And then Mel Gibson, who played Sir William Wallace, he rallies the army and he says, "We want to go home to our wives and children. We want to live. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, but only for a little while. But how many of you, lying on your deathbed, would not give every day between this one and that one to come back on the battlefield and look at your enemies and say, you may take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom." So listen, at this point, the whole army was rallied and they put a beat down on the British. And what happened? The whole army understood that they were as good as dead. They reckoned themselves as dead. And they went out and they laid down their lives for something greater than themselves. The Apostle Paul understood this truth, and that's why he could write in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." In Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He reckoned himself as dead and he lived that way, knowing that he was living for something greater than himself. He's living for Jesus, for something greater than himself. He's living for the kingdom of God. And it transformed this man's life, and God took him and he transformed the world. We're reading about the Apostle Paul and what he put in the Bible because Christ changed his life. So friends, our enemy, the devil, will tempt you to live for his kingdom, his designs in your life. He'll offer you money, possessions, status, acceptance. He'll offer you anything not to live for Christ. But it's a lie. He has no plans to deliver on any of these promises, these temptations to sin and to neglect Jesus, because you can't deliver on them. You can't deliver on them. On the other hand, Jesus calls you to something greater than yourself, his kingdom and his glory. And if you're a Christian, he is giving you the glorious ministry of reconciliation so you may share his story. And as you share his story, it changes your life and it changes the lives of those around you. Let's pray.